Martin Luther wrote that with 16 verses. We only sing four. Take your Bible and turn with me to John chapter 14. We are in the upper room with Jesus and 11 disciples. Yes, Judas has left. And so now in this small group, Jesus is going to give them a great promise about the Holy Spirit. And he's going to talk about what salvation really is, essentially a relationship. But let's look at what we've seen already. Jesus began this section by giving great words of comfort and clear direction to all of his followers. He told us that he is going to prepare a place for us, and that he will then receive us unto himself, and that there is no other way to the Father but through him. Jesus is the way. We then saw that Jesus made it very, very clear that to know Father God, we must know the Son, Jesus Christ. Lots of people will talk about knowing God, but you cannot know God apart from his Son. And Jesus then talked about how that he did great work, but because he was going to the Father, we would do even greater work than he would do. And this work is done in ministry and through prayer. And we need to participate in that work by praying for that work to be done, that we would be available for God to use us when that opportunity arises for kingdom work. Well, we come now this morning to a great section of Scripture, chapter 14, verses 15 through 24, where Jesus will talk about the fact that we are no longer orphans. Has anybody ever come up to you and said, you know, you read your Bible and I see you go to church. You're a religious person. Has anybody ever said that to you? I've often had people accuse me of being a religious person. And I tell them, I'm really not a religious person. I'm not into rules and regulations in order to get to heaven. That's what religion is. We believe in a relationship. Christianity is essentially a relationship. When the first people were on the planet, they messed up. Adam and Eve. Someone once told me the first thing they're going to do when they get to heaven is punch Adam in the nose. I said, well, you might as well punch yourself in the nose. Because according to the Bible, what the Bible says is that had you or I been in the garden, we would have done the same thing. Don't think you wouldn't. You would have. That's what it means to have this nature of sin that we're born with. Given the same set of circumstances that they were in, we would have done the same thing. And therefore, what Adam and Eve did is they brought to the rest of humanity a division, a separation between people and God. Sin has separated us from God. Now, the word sin is not a word that people in our culture like. If you were to go out and tell people that they're sinners, they would be angry at you. No, I'm not a sinner, they would say. I don't sleep in the street, and I don't hang out with prostitutes, and I don't push drugs on kids. And that's what people most think is a sinner. But the Bible tells us sin is basically a condition that we are in because of a disobedience to a holy God. That God is holy, and he cannot take sinful people in his presence. And so what happened is Jesus Christ came to die so that that sin bridge could be broken and we could now have a relationship with God eternally through Christ. And so what we do as Christians is we come to the Bible because the Bible is our source and guide for truth. So as you open your Bible to John chapter 14, notice our text begins in verse 15 by Jesus declaring, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Some people like to translate this word if as since you love me. So the question might be, why do we love him? John would also write later in his first epistle, we love him because he first loved us. It is God who initiated the relationship of love. We were lost. We were as sheep gone astray, the Bible says. We were out wandering in darkness, and God came to find us. to seek and to save those that were lost. He loved us first. And when we understand that God has loved us so much that Christ came to die for our sin, and we believe in Jesus, we love him then because he first loved us. And because we love him, it says we will keep his commandments. Now you think about religion, rules and relationship, trying to do this on our own. We sang the great hymn by Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a monk trying to keep the commandments, and he couldn't do it. Because humanly, we do not have the strength to keep the commandments. It wasn't until Martin Luther found out what grace was and who Christ was and what the Holy Spirit could do that he was born again and could then keep the commandments by the power of the Holy Spirit. Same for you and me. We can only keep the commandments because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So believers, notice it says, if you love me, since you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We who believe in Christ read our Bibles. You know why we read our Bible? Because it's through the Bible we find out what God wants us to do. You will not find out what God wants you to do by watching CNN. Nor will you find out by watching Fox News. You won't find out what God wants you to do by reading a Reader's Digest or the Asbury Park Press. It's the Bible. So we read the Bible because the Bible helps us know who God is and what he told us to do. So we come now to verse 16, and Jesus says a connection, and I will pray the Father. This is so significant because the keeping of the commandments is not by our own strength. It's through the aid of the Holy Spirit. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Some of you have an old Bible that says comforter. That's okay. It's not a blanket. It's the Holy Spirit. And he may abide with you forever. Now, I want to look at this word, another, with you. Here Jesus says, I'm going to go to the Father and ask the Father to send you another helper, comforter, guide, keeper. If you were to go to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 7, you can write that in your notes, or 2 Corinthians 4:11, you would see Paul talks about another gospel. If anybody comes to you and they preach another gospel, let them be accursed. Now, what is the gospel? We all are Bible-believing Christians. We should know what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. That's the gospel. What is another gospel? Anything other than that. Anything other than that is another gospel. And in that phrase, another is something different. But in John 14, verse 16, when Jesus says, I will ask the Father to send you another helper, comforter, it's one and the same. It's one like me. So let me try to explain it to you this way. Let's say, for example, Jesus is hanging out with Peter, James, and John. And he's over here by the piano, and he's with Peter, James, and John. But over here by the organ, we've got Andrew, Philip, and Matthew. Where's Jesus? He's with Peter, James, and John. You follow me? He's not with Andrew, Philip, and Matthew. But now he says, I'm going to go to the Father. I'm going to send one the same, one like me, who will be with you. So now, Peter, James, and John, Andrew, Philip, and Matthew will all be together because of this one who is going to come, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune Godhead. Is he God like Jesus? Yes. Is he God like the Father? Yes. He's one and the same, but he's different in his identity. He's a spirit. He's not the person of Jesus. He's not Father God, who is over all creation. So what Jesus is saying here is that the Holy Spirit will now connect you to me in a way that you've never been connected before. I will pray the Father. He will give you another comforter that he may abide with you. How? Forever. That is a completely new concept to these men. Why? Because they have the Bible. Back in the book of Psalms, David committed three horrible sins. He broke three of the Ten Commandments all in one fell swoop. And what does he pray in Psalm 51, verse 11, after Nathan comes and tells him that story about the little guy who had this little sheep and the other guy who had many sheep and the guy was mean and David like condemned the rich guy and he said, "You are the man. Do not cast me away from your presence." Notice this, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." What was David's fear? The Holy Spirit was on him as the king. That was the job he had. The Holy Spirit came upon him to anoint him. But yet the Holy Spirit could possibly leave him. He was afraid of that. Look at the words of Jesus here in John 14, 16. You never need to be afraid that the Holy Spirit would leave you. He won't leave you. If you have Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, and he will never leave you. These are the words of Jesus. He will abide with you forever. Look at verse 17. Notice the manner in which the Holy Spirit will be with the believers. He will abide forever, and we learn from Paul's writings the necessity of that abiding and that he is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, he dwells with you, he will be in you. We'll talk more about that. But notice the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Remember John 14, 6? What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth. As Jesus is truth, so the Holy Spirit is truth. We can never claim that the Holy Spirit is leading us when we are believing a lie or living a lie, because the Holy Spirit will not lead us into a lie. The Holy Spirit will guide us into truth. And in fact, in a very specific and particular way, the Holy Spirit would direct many of these men who were in the upper room to record the very words that we have of revelation. The Spirit would guide them into all truth. So then look at the last phrase in this verse. Finally, Jesus tells them that they are familiar with the Spirit. He says, you know him. You know about the Holy Spirit. You're familiar with him. His work was temporary at this time. But Jesus says, after he goes to the Father, the Spirit will now be permanent. You know him. He dwells with you. He's there. But now he will be with you. He will abide with you, as he said in the earlier verse, forever. You know, it's sad when we find a child who's an orphan. The Bible tells us that if we are truly right with God, we will care for widows and orphans. But an orphan is a child who has no parent, guardian, caregiver. But believers, specifically believers in Jesus Christ, are never alone. We have the presence of God with us in the third person of the triune Godhead, the Holy Spirit, and he is with us forever. The Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit as a deposit waiting for the final installment. When you believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is the one who brings you faith to be born again, and that presence of the Holy Spirit remains with us until the final installment, which is heaven. We have the deposit, we have the guarantee that we belong to the Lord, and it's because of the Holy Spirit. So back to verse 17, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. This, you know, the carnal mind, they don't understand it. People outside of Christ, they don't get the Holy Spirit. They're like Simon in the book of Acts. They want to buy the Holy Spirit. You can't buy the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes by faith when we repent and trust Christ. But he says there in verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now, I want you to notice that in the context, Jesus stating that he will come to the disciples is not post-resurrection. We know that will happen, but that's not what he's referring to. The Holy Spirit will come after Jesus' ascension to heaven. Come with me to the book of Acts, real quick. Acts chapter 1. Just flip there, a couple pages. It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that the Holy Spirit will come upon them. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So, once again, back to what Jesus said in the upper room, the Holy Spirit has not come upon them in a permanent manner. He's abiding, but he can also depart. You sin, you leave the Holy Spirit. There's people today who think that's what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. When we sin as Christians, we don't lose the Holy Spirit. When we sin as Christians, we've broken fellowship with the Lord. And John reminds us that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we saw that we love the Lord, we keep his commandments. We don't always keep his commandments, do we? And come on, we're in church. We need to be honest. Last Sunday night, I was down at the Colony Mercy preaching to those colony men, and I was talking about keeping the commandments, and I surprised some of them. I told them that even Pastor Dave doesn't keep all the commandments all the time because we're sinners. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to keep all the commandments. And in our flesh, we will sin and we confess our sin and God forgives us. And his Spirit is present with us, convicting us, guiding us, helping us. And so notice verse 1 of Acts, the Holy Spirit will come upon you after he goes to heaven. Now follow me, verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked up steadfastly toward heaven, and that's a really, really strong word. It means they didn't take their eyes off of heaven. Have you ever done this? I did this once when I was a teenager. I went to New York City and I stood on a corner and looked up. Wise guy, teenager. About 20 minutes, I had 30 people around me all looking up. What's he looking at? I wonder, do you see it? What's he looking at? Well, here in verse 10, these guys, their gaze is not, they're steadfast, they're committed, they're looking. As he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Those are angels. I want you to follow the text here. Who said, men of Galilee, what are you doing standing around? That's really the inference of the text. Why did the angel say that? Because Jesus told them the Holy Spirit would come and you'd have work to do. Get to it. You know, there's a lot of Christians doing nothing, just standing around, looking up into nothing in the sky. The principle is get busy doing the work I've left you to do. So notice what he says. It says in verse 11, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up to heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up to you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go. Back to John 14, notice what Jesus said. I will come to you. I will come to you. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Jesus is coming again. Amen? Some people are hoping before the next election. I'll tell you, the world's getting bad. Parents, are you aware, parents of kids in public school, are you aware of what our new governor just instituted 2 nights before the meeting so no one would have preparation to know what the law was concerning all this same-sex gender issue and use of bathrooms and sports activities and all kinds of things? It's a cesspool. It's a stinking cesspool. And he did it so deceptively and sneakily that he got it through and nobody's had time to really look at it. And now it's left up to every individual local school board to make a decision. And you know what the bottom line is, unfortunately? Money. Because if they vote to not follow it, then they'll lose their funding. We need to be praying. But even as we're praying, we're waiting for Jesus. You know, there's people I went to school with today, or school with years ago, who don't believe today that Jesus is coming back anymore. They've changed their theology. They think the world's going to get better and the kingdom's going to come. I don't know what world they're living in. But the Bible tells us it's going to get worse before Jesus comes back. And I don't know what we're going to face here, but we're waiting for Jesus. But the waiting for Jesus is not like those people who sold all their possessions and went up and lived on a mountain waiting for Jesus to come. We don't want to be like the disciples there in Acts 1, standing around doing nothing. There's something we need to do, and we need to be praying and working. Well, back in our text in John 14, Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Why? Because salvation is a relationship. We are in a relationship with the Holy God, His Son, and Spirit, the three in one. And so Jesus now says in verse 19, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. Jesus assures his disciples, he knows what's going to happen tomorrow, his death. He knows that's coming. But he knows following his death, 3 days later, he's going to rise again. And he says to them, because I live, you will live also. Back in 1757, a great Presbyterian hymn was written. I love this hymn. Jesus lives and so shall I. Death, thy sting is gone forever. He who deigned for me to die lives the bands of death to sever. He shall raise me from the dust. Jesus is my hope and trust. If you do not have hope and trust in Christ for this life, have it for the next life. Have it for the promise of eternal life. That Jesus is alive and he guarantees all who believe in him will live forever. This is an anniversary week for our family. 5 years ago, my mom went to glory. And when I think about heaven, I think about those who precede us. But the real joy of heaven is Jesus. He's the hope and trust. It's because of him, because he lives, we shall live also. Back to our text, Jesus then says, at that day, I want you to notice how cool this is, at that day. There's going to be a day when we see the Lord. At that day, you will know. And that's the word of experience. This is not head knowledge. This is experience. This is relationship. You will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. You will know. What will we know? We'll know more than we ever thought we would know. All the questions that we have now, they'll all be answered. We'll know. We'll know him. And we'll know ourselves. Salvation is simply a relationship. Jesus is saying it's all about knowing. It's all about personally being involved. Do you know me? Jesus would say to the disciples, do you know me? Sometimes we do that to each other. Do you know me? Do you know who I am? Do I know who you are? We know in a limited manner. Do we even know ourselves? But yet a relationship with God forever in Christ is what we have. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. It's a relationship, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. You know that song, Trust and Obey? For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We could sing it, Love and Obey. Because we demonstrate our love for God by obedience, by doing what he says. Because we're in a relationship with him. If you have a relationship with anybody and you always do what they don't like, you're not going to have a relationship much longer. It's going to end. We have to learn what other people like. Well, Jesus has told us what he wants. We demonstrate our love by doing what he wants. Now, then we have this fella, verse 22, Judas. And, you know, there's a lot of people who have a lot to say that's recorded in the Bible. Peter, right? Peter's got a lot to say. Andrew's got a few things to say. Who's the guy that people think's a doubter? Thomas, he's got a lot to say, a lot of questions. But this guy, Judas, this is the only time he ever says anything recorded in the Bible. I can't wait to go to heaven and talk to this Judas, see how much more he has to say. But notice the qualifier that John gives us. It's not Iscariot, because where is he? He's gone. He's turning Jesus in for money, and he's about to go hang himself. So this is not that Judas. And look at what he says. He says, Lord, He can't understand this. He can't figure out how Jesus can be made known to them, but not to everybody else. He says, Lord, I don't know how you do this. How are you going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Now, if you are frustrated by the fact that Jesus doesn't answer his question, you can take that up with the Lord someday. Because he just chooses to ignore the question and he talks about something else. It's connected, but he doesn't really answer the question. Verse 23. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. There's a relationship. And he who does not love me, you wonder who he's referring to there in context. Judas. Judas didn't love me. Judas pretended to be part of the group. Judas went out in ministry he went on mission trips. Judas was a part of some of the great revivals in the Palestinian area. But he didn't love the Lord. His lack of love demonstrated his absence of faith. Faith and love are together. So he says, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Once again, deference to the Father all the time. Jesus is not about creating a campaign that people follow him. He wants to direct people to the Father. It's an eternal relationship. Well, John would later be put on an island, and we know that on that island he would write the great book of the Revelation. But at some point in time, he would also pen the book of 1 John. Turn with me to that book as we close. 1 John. I want you to see how John would put in the context some of what we've just seen. In 1 John chapter 1, John would write, that which was from the beginning. To who's he referring? Jesus. He's going to build on that. Which we've heard him speak. John heard Jesus speak. Which we've seen with our own eyes. John saw Jesus. And he repeats it again. Which we've looked upon. We've really investigated this Jesus. We didn't just take a little look at Jesus. You know, like some people take a little look at things. Like they might stop in and see what Whiting Bible Church is all about one service and then they're gone. Just take a quick look. You know, look at the book, look at the cover, read the inside, just put it away. No, we looked at it. That means they really investigated it. You know, I could tell you whether you really look at things. If you have an upstairs in your house, how many stairs lead upstairs? If you've looked, you know. It really means you've examined, you know. All right, so handled with our hands. And concerning, notice the word of life. Jesus is the living word of life. The life was manifested. We've seen it. We bear witness. We declare to you this eternal life, which was with the Father, manifested to us. He repeats it again, that which we've seen and heard, we're declaring. We're just telling you all about Jesus, right? No. Here's the purpose. That you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Here's the bottom line. You can choose to live your life however you want. Or you can choose to live your life in Christ now and for all eternity. But to be outside of Christ, to be outside of his love, is to die and go to a Christless eternity apart from him. But to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to profess him as your Savior, you are granted not just eternal life, but a relationship with the Holy God, his only Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you are never alone. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning that you, by your mercy and grace, draw sinners to yourself in love. Demonstrate forgiveness, and you clean us up. You clean us up better than any religion can clean up a person. Thank you that you've granted to us the privilege of an eternal relationship. Help us, Lord, as we desire to contemplate your presence. Father, for some, the knowledge of your presence with us all the time is comforting and assuring. For others, that knowledge might be scary and fearful. And Father, I pray that you will draw us to turn to you, for you love us. You love us in an amazing way. And I pray this morning that if there's even one person here who's never made that eternal decision to come to Christ and ask him to forgive them and grant them life eternal, that they would call upon the name of Jesus now. Lord, we give them that invitation to call on Jesus, to call on Jesus to be forgiven. And Father, I ask that you will help us who have declared the name of Christ to demonstrate our great love for you. by striving in the power of your Holy Spirit to follow the things you've told us to do. To do those things in the power of your strength and your might, not our own. To love you, Lord, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love our neighbor as ourself. And in this dark and desperate world in which we live, may we shine as the light that you've designed for us to be, and to do the good work that you've left for us to do, and the greater work. And we ask this all in the name of our loving, and gracious, and merciful Savior, Christ. Amen. Please stand with